Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school hour for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
To kind of begin, because there's an awful lot of misconceptions about what happens when we die. And these are partially due to some differences in scripture. There are some things laid out, and sometimes when we read them, we can read them a couple of different ways, and it can maybe be just a little confusing. Different world religions have different takes on it. But we have a generation of people, for the most part, are somewhat ignorant as to what the Bible says about what happens when we die. And a lot of us, quite frankly, especially in our society today, are guilty of, we believe what we want to hear. Okay? I have a mirror in my house that I've told you about before. It's got its little concave, and I look like I did when I was 16 when I stand in front of it. You know, about 140 pounds, and I like standing in front of that mirror. It is not true, but I enjoy standing in front of it, okay? And so when we think about things, we have to think about truth and what are authoritative sources, because so many people heed their advice and they form their opinions of what happens after we die from what I would call unauthoritative sources. Now, in the book of John, chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, how do we know what an authoritative source is? Well, Jesus said, "If I've told you earthly things and yet you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And he goes on to say a very, very important sentence. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Here's why this is important. If you came to me and you asked me, how do you get to and what is the Country Music Hall of Fame like? I can't possibly tell you because I don't like country music. I couldn't possibly tell you that because A, I have not been there. B, I have no understanding. It's not there. But, you know, when we're talking about eternity, here's the cool thing. Jesus is one who, first of all, he was there. He understands all about eternity. Second of all, in terms of how do I go and how do I return, he died and he rose again. So don't you think that maybe his perspective carries a little bit of authority? So who are we going to believe as we enter into this conversation? Who are we going to believe and who are we going to trust? Because most people, if you ask them about eternity, they're going to say, look, if you live a good life, you're going to go to heaven. And I've actually spoke to a couple people who said, I really don't want to go to heaven. I'm serious. I've had people tell me, I don't want to go to heaven because if it's anything like church, it's really boring. And I don't want to be around boring stuff. And they have a point. Because heaven is going to be very little like a lot of, I believe, what we experience as religion or church. I mean, there's going to be passionate feasting and relationship and love, and it's going to be great. And we're not going to be like, oh my gosh, is this almost over yet? I want to get to the buffet. No! I tell you what, you know who had an impact in my life? A gentleman who lives in Jacksonville now who's battling cancer. Because here's what he showed me. He said, hey, what are you doing on Friday night? I was like a 17, 18-year-old kid. He's like, let's go have church. I was like, don't you go to church? He's like, no, we go have church. What do you mean you go have church? We went out to a campfire and just everybody was like praising, and it was like cool. And then one person would get up and just read a portion of scripture and what it meant to them. And someone would share about what God did in their life. And I was like, this is cool. And all of a sudden, it went from just listening and singing songs to I was really participating. And all of a sudden, this is fun. And before, I was like, why would someone want to do that on a Friday night? That sounds boring I can't wait till next Friday night. Worship is wonderful. It's an amazing thing. And so as we think of who is authoritative, if we think of what messages are sent, I was talking to a guy the other day and they said this, I don't want to go to heaven because all my friends aren't going to be there and it's going to be much more fun in hell. I was like, well, where are you getting this from? And then they began to quote movies. Okay, wait. Seriously. Most people, if we look at what we believe, we have this hodgepodge mixture that has a little bit of scripture, some tradition, and a whole lot of folklore, and a little bit of Hollywood and some TV mixed in with it. Okay? I got a couple slides here. Go ahead and click it a couple times if you would, please. There's a movie, okay, Ghost. How many of you saw the movie Ghost? Oh, my love, my darling. The whole thing. It's a really neat little movie. Okay, great, fine. There are people who really resonate with this thought that somehow we hang out here on earth and we go around and we have some form of these type of interaction. Where do we get this? We do not get it from Scripture. We have the understanding in Scripture in the afterlife that there is an understanding of what's going on here on earth. We do know that there's heavenly witnesses who are watching on. But as far as this type of concept, no, we don't. We have the understanding that there's an appearance of Moses after he has died and he has this encounter talking with folks. We have every now and then little bits and pieces of things, but this is not how it is. Hit this next one, because this is one that I got. When I was a kid, I was convinced that hell, the devil was in charge of hell. Because Bugs Bunny, when Bugs Bunny went down there, Bugs Bunny like talked and so the devil was in charge of hell. Like he was the head hellion guy. President of hell, right? Emperor of hell. No! He's not. Okay? Okay, let's understand. Go on, another one. This is the one that I really struggled with. That somehow, when we die, we become angels. No, not scriptural. It's not scriptural that we die and become angels. There's no scripture at all that substantiates or that says that we float on clouds with wings and play harps and have halos. Okay? That's it's not scriptural. Many people believe it. I'd like to believe that I'm 120 pounds. That's not true. Facts don't support it, okay? And let's go on to this next one, because this is one of my favorite movies of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. I love that movie. I love it. It's great. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Not proverbial. You know, Paul didn't say that. That wasn't there. It's a neat movie, but this thought that somehow we can have this great do-over, not accurate. Let's go to the next one here. Ooh, Little Nicky. You probably can't see that one. There's a movie a little bit ago called Little Nicky, and Adam Sandler say what you want here or there. A lot of people really resonated with, I'm serious, a lot of people resonated with that, with the concept of hell being this real big rock and roll party, awesome time thing that was somehow attractive and funny and laughing. Now, here's why I say this. Because the truth is, when we have these things out, people grasp these and they take them as if there is some semblance of truth to them, rather than understanding of what the biblical perspective of truth. Now, why does Hollywood put movies out? And this is not an anti-Hollywood, anti-TV sermon. It's not. But let me ask you the question. Why do they make TV shows and movies? They make it for one reason. To get ratings, to sell tickets, to get money. Okay? They get it. They create these things not for your eternal truth and your eternal salvation. They create these things to take your money. I'm not saying it's evil. That's not my posture. My posture is why? Their motivation is to take something from you. What is God's motivation? Not to take something from you, but to give something to you, life eternal with Him. So foundationally, before we go any further, I want to just present this. Who are you going to believe and why are you going to believe them? One who is A, authoritative, because He created heaven and earth. He created eternity. He lives outside of time. He has gone and come back. He has a really solid perspective. Or someone who's trying to take your money. Let's go to the next place. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's why we struggle with that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4. For the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The reason that people resist the truth is because they want to hear what they want to hear. I want to hear that comfort food is healthy. I want to hear the Krispy Kreme diet. I want to hear that one sit-up before I go to the doctor is going to make my cholesterol go down and I'm going to be great. I want to hear that brushing your teeth really well right before the dentist makes the cavities go away. I want to hear about Santa Claus. I mean, we can go down the whole list. I want to hear about all kinds of different things. But the truth is, guys, where do we get our facts from? Now, with that being said, even with some minor discrepancies or different perspectives, the fundamental biblical stance on heaven and hell is thoroughly consistent. All throughout scriptures, heaven is a place of eternal joy and reward, and hell is a place of eternal suffering and torment. Now, don't get mad at me because you asked for it. Okay? I'm just reminding you before you're like, well, why are you preaching this to us? You asked for it, not me. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you who sent that email. Point number one. We are all going to die. I did some research on this, and the research was staggering. Out of 1,000 people who are born, 1,000 people die. That's almost 100%. I came across that stat and I was just awestruck. Okay? It's gonna happen. Okay? And I want you to know, it's gonna be okay. It really is. Because the bottom line is, what happens after we die depends on what happens before we die. And that's perhaps the most important thing. So before I can answer the question any further, there's really two answers. What happens when I die? The first question is this: what happened before you die? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, the Bible does not support the notion of a purgatory where you get a second chance or where people can somehow send money or light candles or do something else to sway your eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny is in your hands. You know, some people say, well, why would God? Well, I can't trust a loving God who'd send somebody. God is, you send yourself there by rejecting Jesus. He has given everything for us. He gave literally everything for us. So, the Bible doesn't support this notion where somehow we get a second chance, okay? It's important. So, let's look at the two answers. Answer number one, for those who trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. So, and I'm going to present to you what the Bible says, okay? Start at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he has two criminals who are convicted and who are dying next to him. One is sitting there calling out, cursing him, and the other one turns to him and says, look, hey dude, this guy is innocent. Talking about Jesus, he's innocent. We're getting our due punishment. He's not. And then he turns to Jesus and he says this, look, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Your kingdom. He's acknowledging that Jesus was a king and had a kingdom. And so as this thief on the cross says, look, oh, I know I'm getting what I have, but I know A, you're innocent, and B, you're the king. He's identifying Jesus as Messiah. Here's what Jesus says to him. Truly, I say to you today. Everybody say today. No, you gotta say it with attitude. Today. There you go. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday, not 1,000 years from now. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Thank you, Jesus, that you have conquered death. Today. Philippians 1:23, Paul is taking up this subject. He says, I'm hard pressed between two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. Why? We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When we're away from the body, bam, we are at home with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus has done so much. Paul spoke as one who believed that instantaneous, at the end of his life, he would be with Christ. Now, I know some of you immediately are going to, which I understand, this concept about 1 Thessalonians when death is related to sleep. Let's just jump into there. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Because some people are like, look, I'm afraid of death because what happens when I die and then I'm going to be stuck in my coffin until Christ comes back? I'm serious. People believe this, that death is sleep, and so I'm asleep in my coffin waiting for the return of Christ. No. Let's really bring some clarity to that scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, or another translation says ignorant, brothers. It's not an insult. It's saying without information. He says about those, and then he uses this word, who are asleep. And that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring, what's the next word? With him, those who have fallen asleep. In other words, there's something that happens, and Paul is using an analogy of sleep for the physical body. That when our physical bodies, the death for the believer is the separation of the soul and the body. The body goes and is waiting its resurrection and its transformation, as we're going to read. The soul immediately goes into God's presence. Now, whether you want to call that sleep, here's another thing that I believe, is that God doesn't live inside the concept of time. And for you quantum physics people, you're going to jive with me for the next 5 minutes. If you're not a quantum physics person, you really don't care about this. But God created time. He lives outside of time. We say things like before, during, and after. God sees them all as the same. And it's hard for our minds to grab a hold of that. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when he begins to talk about a time and a season for every activity. He says, look, you've set eternity in the heart of man, but they can't comprehend it. So there are some things that are beyond our mind to comprehend, such as, how does all this work together? Here's how I believe it. We breathe our last breath and we are in the presence of God. If you want to say, okay, well that's asleep, look, you don't understand the passage of sleep. For us, it's instantaneous. Now, our physical bodies have this concept of sleep, okay, where they're waiting their resurrection. Verse 15. Of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, who is authoritative, by the way, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command and the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God. This is the second coming of Christ, guys. And the dead in Christ will rise first. This is talking about their physical bodies becoming glorified. Now, Jesus' glorified body was pretty cool. Here's why. When Jesus, after the resurrection, he ate dinner, he hung out, he could see, he could be touched, he felt things. How many of you are looking forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb? We got an awesome time. Heaven's gonna be great. We're gonna be able to have glorified bodies that will not wear out. I'm looking forward to that. You can eat what you want, not put on a pound, right? I don't know about that one. I know it's going to be pretty awesome. I also know this, that 1 Corinthians says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the thoughts of mankind the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Man, I'm looking forward to that. And for those of us who've lost loved ones, I want you to know, man, it hurts. But I hate the cliche, oh, they've gone to a better place. Well, it hurts. It hurts like heck when we lose someone who we love. We get that. But the bottom line is we can have tremendous hope of what eternity is and rejoice with them. Praise God and spread the message of the gospel. So he's talking in verse 17. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our soul... Whether you want to say that it's this sleep or as I believe that it's instantaneous, we die, we're with the Lord. Okay? And then we do have a time where our physical bodies are going to have become glorified bodies. Now, one person asked me, and again, this is you asked for it, so well, what about cremation? Well, then you're not going to have any body to be resurrected. Trust me, God can bring together anything. There have been people through Scripture who've been burned. There are people through Scripture who've had a whole bunch of things done with them. Okay? So I'm going to tell you that God has the power to create. So God has the power to pull all together. So I want to just let you relax in that, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 50-54. I tell you this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the imperishable inherit, the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body put on immortality. That's going to be a wonderful thing to get our glorified bodies. Praise God, I am looking forward to that. Now, let's move on to the next step. I'm going to show you once again how it's instantaneous. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus talk about a rich man and this guy named Lazarus. Now, let's set this up. A lot of people say, well, this is a parable or this is a story. The bottom line is, other times in Scripture, when Jesus says a parable, he says, and he taught them a parable to show them. Or when Jesus uses an analogy, he says, he told them a story. When we look at this, it literally says, there was a certain. In other words, a specific. In other words, this was a real dude. Okay? That's my take on this. You can believe what you want. My take is, this is not a parable, and this is not an analogy. This is Jesus saying, I'm telling you about, I'm gonna share something that happened here. Okay? There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sore, who desired to be fed from what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked in his sores. That's kind of graphic. Once again, proof that it's specific. It says, the poor man died and was... Okay, the poor man did what? Okay, and immediately he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the edge of his finger into water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed. In other words, there's a big difference between those who were righteous and those who were not, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, that I may have five, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said, no, look, they didn't hear Moses or the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The fact of the matter is, Jesus rose from the dead, and there are people who will just flat out reject it. There are people who will reject the Lord. Now, one thing about this, reward was not about works and it was not about wealth, but it was about Lazarus's faith, okay? And after death, a believer is with the Lord, is what happened here. He died, he was carried to the presence of the Lord. But after death, that's what happens to a believer. Then we're going to have a resurrected body at the second coming of Christ. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The book of Revelation talks about it. And this is going to be a wonderful time for us to rule and reign with God. Praise God for that. I'm excited for what he has prepared. Now, for those who don't, because a lot of you would say, stop the sermon here. But that's not truth. That's partial truth. Because Jesus spoke an awful lot, not just about heaven, but he also spoke an awful lot about hell. And there was a reason that he did. And it wasn't to scare people. And it wasn't to try to twist somebody's arm. It was because God loves us so much, he desires that no one would reject him. This is what Scripture says about the death of an unbeliever, one who is away from the Lord, rejecting God. In Mark chapter 9, verses 47 through 49, there are people who have parts of their life that are offending them, parts of their life that they're holding on, parts of their life that are offensive, and Jesus is talking to them about, what do? We need to remove this sin. We need to get this thing out. We need to remove this offensive part out about not being sanctified. And he says, look, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Here's what happens in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So for the unbeliever, as we saw, just with the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the unbeliever is immediately in a time of torment. Now, is this the end? Because some people believe in annihilationism. Scripture does not back up annihilationism, that concept where you die and it's all over. or you die and there's punishment in advance. We have an eternal soul. And the eternal soul will either be with God for eternity or be away from God for eternity. And if God is love and joy and peace and all these things that the Bible talks about what God is, imagine the absence of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of any of these comforting, wonderful aspects of God. Imagine an eternity without any of that. But that's not the end. You see, at the second coming of Christ, as his resurrection of the dead, the bottom line is there is a great white throne judgment for those who do not, have not received Christ. And it's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And after this final judgment, people who have rejected Christ, along with Satan, are cast into the lake of fire. Now, this isn't a very comforting thing. I get that. But the fact of the matter is, this is what the Bible declares, and this is what the Bible teaches us. Jesus talked a lot about this because he doesn't want anyone to go there. What happens in eternity has to do with what happens beforehand. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, please bear with me as we wrap this sermon up with this thought. For God so loved the world that he gave, again, God gives his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, verse 17 lets us know about verse 16. Verse 17, because some people, I don't want to worship an angry God who do this to somebody. God is not one. You do it to yourself by rejecting him. God's not sitting here saying, I'm looking for someone to put the strike on them. That's not what God is saying and doing. In fact, verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Brothers and sisters, again, you asked for it. And I think it's a good question. I think it's an important question. The real question is, why would anyone reject God? And so I guess for everyone here today, that first point is the most important. And wrestling the question, what's going to happen when I die? You see, because honestly, for me, I'm really not afraid of death. I'm going to be honest, I'd be afraid of dying. Because I haven't done it before. I don't understand. I'm afraid of pain. I'm a big wimp. I'm a guy. We're all a bunch usually wimps. I don't like pain. I don't like any of that stuff. So that's understandable. But death in itself, I understand. I place my hope in the truths of God's Word who has proven himself over and over and over and over again. So, today, if you are putting off making that decision, I've spoken with so many people who are just like, yeah, I'm going to get around to it. Why would you wait? Why on earth would you wait? And the only reason I can think is you've been given the wrong gospel. You've been mistaking maybe sometimes the expression of religion rather than relationship with God. Because I'm telling you what, relationship with God is passionate. And I want to create that same atmosphere. We worship God. So if you've been waiting, I'll get around to that. I just encourage you with every fiber of my being, don't put off eternity. God loves you.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.